It's good to be back with you. We were here last summer, and last summer we also had the opportunity to give you a ministry update on Pittsboro Christian Village at the next meeting after this. Well, we're not going to do that today. We'll just say a few comments and ask for some prayer for a few things. I mentioned that Carol Goodman is living with us now, and we're thankful for that. She's a great encouragement to the saints there. And if you were here a year ago and when I gave the ministry update, then perhaps you remember those things. But just as a review, Pittsboro Christian Village, about 3.5 hours south of here, we're a retirement community where we have homes and apartments, which consists of about 80% of our population. I think if I counted noses today, I'd come up with about 107 that live on our campus. And then 20% of our population lives in assisted living. Carol lives in one of our homes on Love Street. One day when she doesn't want to, someone else had just moved in Love Street. I'm confusing the two. She actually lives in one of our apartments. She don't want to cook. She don't want to clean. So she's already moved into one of our apartments. Most people will start out in our homes and migrate to our apartments. And then one day, she, like others, if it comes to a point, as the Lord leaves us here, our bodies start getting a little more challenging and change. We might need some assistance. We have assisted living. And that's kind of the model there for most folks come into the homes and then apartments or apartments first and independent living. But what makes us very unique is that we have a local assembly right on the campus that meets in our auditorium. This morning at 9:30, we had the Lord's Supper, probably 80 plus or minus folks there. And then at 11 o'clock or 10:55, we start our next meeting. Sam Thorpe is speaking today. Sam serves on our board of directors at Pittsboro Christian Village as the president of the corporation, chairman of the board of directors. And he's speaking this morning. And then we have a meeting again tonight at 7 o'clock and other regular meetings throughout the week. Pray for Pittsboro Christian Village. We've been there 66 years now, and we believe it's the Lord's work as we continue to care for those and give a place for folks to come live with like-minded believers for days and months to come, if that's his will. I'll give you a few things just to pray for, if you would. And I might have mentioned these last year, but I'll mention them again. Our director of dining services, a big responsibility as we're feeding 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, home-cooked, family-style meals in our dining rooms, again, to about 80 plus or minus folks, our meal today, probably. On a Sunday, it's not unusual to have over 90 folks at our Sunday noon meal. Our director of dining services is doing a wonderful job, but we would like to know who her replacement is going to be so we can start preparing them and training them and perhaps bringing them in. Our director of dining services oversees that dining operation. I won't tell you how old she is, but she's the same age as my mother. Her day is coming soon where she'll want to retire. Our director of resident care, who is a nurse, a licensed assisted living administrator, and oversees our assisted living, our care home, he's told me, his age is up there too, that he's ready to retire. So we would like to know who his replacement's going to be, to come in and oversee the care of our folks in our assisted living so we can help them get their credentials that they might need and get them trained up so we can continue caring for these saints that the Lord has entrusted to us. So pray for that director of dining services and that director of resident care. And then I would say pray for even more folks that aren't there every day, but our board of directors. It was mentioned that the Helmleys are with us. Jim Helmley, who's here, serves on our board of directors. We have 11 men from various assemblies. Most of them are from North Carolina. Jim is our representative from Virginia. We'd like to see more folks from other states serve on our board of directors as the oversight of Pittsboro Christian Village. Again, Sam Thorpe, he's from Georgia, but after that, most of the rest of them are from North Carolina. So pray for that that those men that are willing to be part of the ministry at Pittsburgh Christian Village, and I invite you to come visit us. I can sit here and talk all about it. I could show you the video and everything I showed you a year ago, but the best way to learn about us is to come visit with us and to come see us. We'd be glad, even perhaps put you up overnight. We do have some guest rooms, and so we invite you to come visit us at Pittsburgh Christian Village. Last year, when I was here, we looked at the freedom of sin, the freedom of the penalty of sin. If you're here today and you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you've had your sins forgiven, you are forever free from the penalty of sin. You shouldn't go a day without having praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. If you're here today and you've not received Him as Savior, we need to have a conversation because you need to attain that freedom of the penalty of sin. Very, very important thing to consider. We considered the freedom of the power of sin. Even though we're free from the penalty of sin, we still live under the power of sin. It's powerful. We shouldn't. We don't have to. We can be free from the power of sin. We're indwelled with the Holy Spirit for us to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And then we consider that one day we'll be free from the presence of sin because we can look forward to the day where we will have glorified bodies. We'll be with Him. We can say we're justified, free from the penalty of sin. We can say we're being sanctified, free from the power of sin. And one day we'll be glorified, free from the presence of sin. Because when we get in His presence, when we get to heaven, when we get to glory, there will be no sin present there. Again, each and every day we have lots of things and many things, even if we just consider those three things, to give Him praise and thanksgiving. So as we think about that we've been freed from the penalty of sin, if we've received Him as Savior, that we can be free from the power of sin, that we will be free from the presence of sin, none of this would even be possible or be able to be talked about today if the Lord Jesus had not gone to the cross and shed His blood and died for us. Let's turn to one of those chapters in the Gospels that we might call the crucifixion chapter. And actually, they're in all the Gospels. And we're gonna mention that and consider that. But we're going to read from Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark chapter 15. If you want to call it a crucifixion chapter, we'll also be mentioning and considering things of the crucifixion chapters that are also in the other Gospels. You know, as we consider the Gospels, not everything is in each Gospel, and we're going to comment on this shortly, of the Gospels. If I was to tell you what was the first, or ask you, what was the first recorded miracle, most of you would be able to say, changing the water to wine. Then I would say, well, where is it? Well, I would hope you would say, it's only in one place, it's in the Gospel of John. We don't see that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are things that we see and don't see in different Gospels. There's things we'll see in 2 out of 4, 3 out of 4. And there's things we'll see in 4 out of 4, and the crucifixion is one of those. Let's read in Mark chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. And we're going to read halfway through here. We're going to get to the center. I say the center, not a number of words, a number of verses, but the center. We're going to the cross. We're going to the crucifixion. It's before the crucifixion. And then the last, second half of the chapter is after the crucifixion. That makes sense. But we need to get all the way there. So we're going to actually read through verse 25, beginning at verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led Him away, and delivered Him to Pilate. Now, my desire is to read through here with little comment, but before we do continue reading, It says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes. The night before, has anybody ever asked you, how'd you sleep last night? Especially if you were a guest at someone's house. They want to know, I guess, if their mattress is a good mattress. How'd you sleep last night? I'm going to tell you that there were some people that didn't sleep the night before this verse. It was a busy night. It was a long night. It was a trial. The Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He got arrested. His disciples forsook him. Wow, we can't even, in just a few minutes, talk about everything that happened there, but there were trials, illegal trials that were going on with the Jewish leaders. And that was illegal because it wasn't supposed to be happening at night. They couldn't come up with a final verdict, as you want to call it that, until it was day. So they had to gather again. And they had to come up with their determination that they were going to find him guilty. Guilty of religious crimes. Guilty of claiming he was God. Again, we heard this morning and read this morning, they were constantly after him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to stone him again. They wanted to seize him. They were constantly trying to trick him and trying to get him. And they had seized him the night before. And he'd gone through a couple of trials there, and now they've gathered all those that perhaps weren't there. I'm not sure that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea was there throughout the night. But perhaps they were here, and they told him, this is what we decided. He's guilty. We're taking him to Pilate. They led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Verse 2, then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate marveled. Brothers and sisters, don't lose your marvel. Don't lose your marvel for the Lord Jesus. Might we marvel more than he ever did. Verse 6, now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Verse 10, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted the crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Wrong worship. Shameful mockery of worship. Verse 20. And when they had mocked him, it says this, they took the purple off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out. We've read that at least three times now. Don't miss that. They led him away. They led him away. They led him out to crucify him. Verse 21, and they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him white wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. He desired to suffer. It would have minimized his suffering. Verse 24. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Let's just ask the Lord's help once more. What a privilege it is just to read his word and hear it. Our Father and our God, again, we are thankful for this time we could gather around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the word of God read. We thank you that each time that we read it and we hear it, we are blessed. We think of this great chapter we just read. It was the third hour in this verse, and they crucified him. Again, as we consider our first gathering where we remembered him, we remember what he'd done for us. We remember that you were well pleased in him. Father, we don't understand all this. If we were to offer you thanksgiving and praises, we could just put away every other activity or task that we would have in our minds through the day, and we would be fully occupied praising and giving you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now. We would pray that anything that's in our mind that is distracting our minds or not allowing our hearts to be attentive to what you have, we would ask that you would protect us, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, that we would be encouraged. If there are one amongst us that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we would pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them. The day would be their day of salvation. So again, we ask for your help, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure y'all have had weddings here. This is like a great place to have one. You got a middle aisle here. And if you've ever been involved in helping seat people in the wedding, a lot of time, or if you've been seated in a wedding, a lot of times you come to the door and someone would ask you, are you here with the groom or the bride? And they're going to sit you appropriately. Of course, if they get too many people on one side, they'll start hopefully balancing things out. But there's kind of a tradition or protocol there. And depending on where you're sitting in the room, if you're watching or attending a wedding, you're going to get a different perspective. I was sitting over there this morning, and then I was standing out there and looking up here at the baptismal, and it looks a little different from over there than from over straight in the back. Well, that's the same thing if you're watching a wedding. If you're attending a wedding and you're present as part of the congregation or audience, but also you'll have a different perspective depending on what your relationship is to the ones that are getting married. Think about it. We've all been part of a wedding. We've attended a wedding. We've been at a wedding party. We've had intimate ones that are close to us that have been part of the wedding, whether it be the bride and groom and so on, even ourselves as participants. And we all have a different perspective. 4 years ago, this past August, our oldest son, Jonathan, got married. And everybody that attended that wedding, they'll remember different things. We can't remember everything that happened there. We think of events in our lives, and we can't remember everything that happened in each of those events. But sometimes certain things stick in our minds. Many times, I go to weddings, and I remember the food they had at the reception. Sometimes the food they didn't have at the reception. Everything goes like they want or like they planned. Do they run out of food at the reception? But everybody remembers certain things. Certain things stick in your mind. When our son got married 4 years ago, this past August, there was, I would say, about 300 folks in attendance. My wife was sitting right over there, and her eyes, I'm sure, like everybody watching the bride come in, but they were affixed more than anything else on her son, her first son, the one that she gave birth to, the one she nursed, the one that she raised, the one that she homeschooled from day one all the way through his 12th grade education, the one that was getting ready to move out of the home. And I'm sure that her eyes were there. She saw other things. Well, of course, on this side over here was the mother of the bride. I'm sure she just like us, we had already sort of accepted our son's bride-to-be into the family, and she accepted the mother of the bride, our son and their family, and I'm sure she had noticed things. And two of her sons were groomsmen, but her focus was on her daughter, the bride that came in the door and was standing up here in that dress. And there's things that they saw before the wedding, and they were involved in decorating, and they know what didn't go like they wanted or what went well, and perhaps they say, well, next time we'll do it this way if they had another child was getting married. I had the privilege of officiating the wedding. So my position is I was right here, and the wedding party was up behind us. And the groomsmen's over here, and the bridesmaids over here. And the wedding's going as a typical traditional wedding. And I'm going to tell you that one thing that I'll never forget. Because there was one thing that stood out. As we're challenging them and charging them from Scripture. And again, what you would picture as a traditional wedding. As I'm speaking from the Scriptures to the groom and the bride standing in front of me. I hear this big thud behind me. Big, loud noise. I thought some speaker hanging on the wall had fallen down. I didn't know what to do. I'm kind of in charge. I'm officiating this. But I don't know what just happened. Well, what had just happened was one of the groomsmen, a brother of the bride, had passed out and fallen back, and his head had hit this barrier where the choir sits back there. And that thud was his head that hit that. We had to call time out. The wedding stopped. The bride goes up to check out her brother. We had to pause. I'll never forget that. He's fine. He was able to get up and went and sat down in the front pew for his place for the rest of the wedding. Later on, he got checked out at the hospital and got back before the reception was over. But I'll never forget that. So if you ask me to tell you my story of the wedding, okay, I've got little things I'll tell you. I stood up on the second or third step down here because my son is about this tall, and I was advised by an older brother who had done weddings, you need to stand on the second step. No one's going to see you. They might not hear you. I remember that. I could go on and tell you other little. I do know what was on the menu. It was very good for the reception. But there's little things I'll tell you. Because I'm going to tell you the story from where I was standing, what I was seeing, what I was hearing, and what I was watching people's eyes. What are they looking at? I couldn't see it. If you ask my wife, the mother of the groom, about the wedding, she'll tell you things that I didn't see, I didn't hear. If you ask the mother of the bride sitting over here what she saw, or even the father of the bride who was giving away the bride, who was watching his son fall and hit his head, they will all give you a different perspective. We were all at the same wedding, though. We were all at the same wedding. You know, as we consider this chapter, or at least these 25 verses of this great chapter we've just read, that I refer to as one of the crucifix chapters in the Gospels, again, there's a chapter in every gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If we were to go read this in Matthew, and we're going to reference some points or some verses in Matthew, we'd have to go to Matthew 27. If we had to look at the same story, we'd have to go to Luke 23. In John, we have to go to John 19. But we're not going to get exactly the same story. It doesn't mean it wasn't the same crucifixion. It doesn't mean it didn't go the way Matthew told us, because it doesn't match up exactly the way it does get close to Mark. Matthew and Mark are close in a lot of ways. But there's things that Luke will leave out that Mark will put in, and things that Mark will put in that John won't put in, and so on. Now, I'm getting ready to tell you why, and I hope I'm telling you something you already know. Just like if we were to, after meeting here, get ready to leave, and a severe car accident happened out here, and the law enforcement came in to show up to investigate it, and they wanted to interview folks that saw it, and they had three of you that saw it and interviewed you, they're not going to get exactly the same story, but everybody saw the same accident. There's a purpose that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is a great event. It is the greatest event. And that's why it's in all four of the Gospels. There's no contradiction when we read these records, but there are some variations. So as I've been reading this, studying the book of Mark, there's many times as I've been going through Mark that I'll take time and I'll go look in the other chapters. The other Gospels, or the chapters of the Gospels that parallel this. I'm thankful we have the entire thing in our hands today. You think of the early Christians, they didn't have this all together at once. They got a book here and a book there and another book there. Matthew, again, I hope you know this. If you do, good. It's a review. It doesn't hurt to hear it again. But as we think of Matthew, we have to think about who it was written to. We have to think of Mark and who it was written to. And it's written to us today, but who it was written to originally. All the scripture is written for us, and some of it is written more to us. We get into the epistles and the letters, and we have doctrine. Clearly it's written to us today, even though the book of Colossians is written to the Colossians and the book of Ephesians is written to the Ephesians. The Gospels are written for and to us, because we consider who they were written for originally. We'll see why they say what they say, why perhaps they don't emphasize some things, they emphasize others. And even in the great crucifixion chapters, there is some variation, not contradiction. But as we look at each of these books, when I tell you who they're written to and why, and how the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed, how he's brought out from that perspective of that person writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's throughout the entire gospel. It's throughout the entire book. So since we read from Mark, let's consider Mark for a moment. As we began this chapter, chapter 15, the first word that we read was, at least in my translation, was immediately. Immediately. Now, in your translation, I didn't take time to compare different translations, but you'll see the word in the King James, straightway, okay, sometimes instead of immediately. I don't know what you've got right there if you're reading from the King James. I'm reading from the New King James. But start back at the first chapter. Go throughout the book of Gospel of Mark, and we'll see the word immediately or straightway and other similar words used throughout. We'll see the word and is connecting two things. It's showing a continuous. We'll see chapters, paragraphs started with the word and. Mark is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. The perfect servant. The word immediately, the word and, shows that work of a servant that is a work that needs to be performed now, and a work that's being performed continuously, and it's being performed in a timely manner. We go to Matthew and Luke and John. We'll see some unique words also. We'll see these words I just mentioned in Mark, but we won't see them used as much. Clearly, the words that are used, the way it's presented, we can see the servant, the perfect servant, being shown to us by the Gospel of Mark. So Mark is written, telling us about the servant. It's written to the Romans, okay? Let's go back to that first gospel as we know it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is being written to the Jews, and it's presenting the Lord Jesus as king. That's what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a king, one that would come deliver them. And he presents them as king, as a perfect king. And then we come to Luke. If we're taking these again back in order, we said Mark, so Matthew presenting the Lord Jesus as king, the perfect king, written to the Jews. Mark written to the Romans, presenting him as a servant, the perfect servant. And then we come to Luke, written to the Greeks. And the Lord Jesus being presented as a man, perfect, the perfect man. And we're going to consider some things here at the beginning of the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels. And we don't have time to go throughout the Gospels, but then we'll consider some things here at what I'm calling the crucifixion chapters as we consider the Lord Jesus on the cross as Matthew presents him as the king, the perfect king, as Mark presents him as the servant, the perfect servant, as Luke presents him as the man, the perfect man on the cross. And as John is written, we can say, to the whole world and presents him as God, the Son of God. We'll see him as God. We can see that in all the Gospels, but we'll see it in John too, when he's on the cross, that he's brought out as the Son of God, as God. Let's consider real quickly how each of these chapters maybe begin and end. Matthew, if you were to turn back there, and don't do that if you don't want to keep on turning with me, but it begins off with the first chapter, the first verse, real quickly, just that opening words, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Matthew starts off with a genealogy, and it takes us back to Abraham. Abraham, the start of, the beginning, almost the start, the precursor of the Jewish nation. This king, this perfect king that Matthew was going to present, has to be a Jew. He has to descend from Abraham. So the genealogy that we have will take us all the way back to Abraham. If we were to go to the end of Matthew, the very last chapter, and again, you can just listen. You can write this down. You can go read it later. If you want to turn with me, you can read along. We're just going to read a few verses here, but chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When we go to the end of Mark and Luke and John, we don't see a mountain at the end of the chapter. But in Matthew, the one being presented as king, one that has power, one that has authority, one that's above others, that's elevated. What is a mountain? It's above. It's elevated. They went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Where's the king at? He's on his throne. A throne's normally up. We wouldn't have the throne down over there in the corner. We'd have the throne up here if we had it in this room. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Jesus' words in verse 18, he came and spoke to them saying, all authority, a king has authority and power, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In Mark, if we were to go to the beginning of Mark, again, we're considering the beginning and ending of these Gospels. We could go throughout the Gospels, and then we're going to comment on the crucifixion chapters here. But we've got to move along quickly here. But the beginning of Mark, if we were to start at the beginning of Mark, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no genealogy. We read in Matthew a genealogy that began with Abraham. It proves that this king is a Jew. If we were to read on, we see his baptism. Again, in this chapter, we'd see the word immediately several times. Verse 10 and immediately. Verse 12, immediately. And we'll see that he was baptized. And then we have his first words recorded when he began his ministry. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The words of the Lord Jesus after he began his ministry, repent and believe in the God. There is, you can keep on reading. You're not going to find a genealogy. He's being presented as a servant. He's presented as a perfect servant. The credentials of being a perfect servant really has nothing to do with who your mother or father are. I asked for you to pray for some needs at Pittsburgh Christian Village of leadership. Well, you can also pray that we'd like to hire about two more certified nursing assistants. They're going to have to come in and put a job application in for us to consider to interview them and perhaps hire them to be part of the team to take care of our folks in our assisted living. When they fill out this job application, we ask them lots of things. What their name is, what their address, what their phone number is, what their job experience is, where they're working now, where they've worked before. We ask them lots of things. But nowhere in that job application do we say, who is your mother and who is your father? It doesn't make a difference. If they're a certified nursing assistant and they've got the credentials and they can do well in an interview, then we're projecting the potential of them to be part of our team and take care of our residents. We don't ask them who their mother and father is. They got a work to do. We want them to do the work. The Lord Jesus came to do a work and was presented as a servant who could come do the work. The perfect servant, there's no genealogy necessary. We come to the end of the chapter, chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. There's no mountain. That was in Matthew. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord has been received in the heaven. He's at the right hand of God. But it says the Lord is working with them. A servant's work never ends. It's continuous. So even after the work of the cross, the Lord's work continues. The Lord is working with them, continuing the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Luke, if we were to open to the beginning of Luke, and we would see how this began. It's a big introduction here, and we see John the Baptist being born, and we see the Lord Jesus' birth, and then we have to actually get into later into chapter 3, chapter 3, to see the genealogy. And as we see the genealogy here, the last verse of, without reading this genealogy of Luke chapter 3, the son of Enosh, verse 38 of chapter 3, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of man. The genealogy in Matthew took us back to Abraham. The genealogy in Luke takes us back to Adam, the first man. Again, Luke is being present the Lord Jesus as man, as the perfect man. His genealogy has to go back to the very beginning, to Adam. He is a man. He's God. John's going to tell us that. All the Gospels tell us that, but John's really going to tell us that. But he's man. He's the perfect man. He's fully man. And we see that with the genealogy of Luke as we look at the beginning here. We're just looking at the beginning and the end. Read throughout. You'll see that theme again as each of the Gospel writers present the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the entire writing they have as Matthew presents him as the king, as Mark presents him as the servant, as Luke presents him as the man, and even in the crucifixion chapters. Book of John begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No question. Right away. We're told right up front. We don't have to get to chapter 3 like we did in Luke to see that genealogy going back to Adam. But we know right away what John's purpose is. He's to present the Lord Jesus Christ as God, as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again, we don't see a genealogy here. We had the one to Abraham in Matthew. We had the one to Adam in Luke. We don't need one in Mark. He's a servant. He's a worker. He's the perfect servant. And here, we don't have one because there is no beginning to God. There is no genealogy. Yes, the Lord Jesus' Father is God the Father, but there is no genealogy. There is no beginning. This when we read this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, in Mark, we read at the beginning of his ministry, he gave us some words, repent. And here we have another beginning. And what beginning is this? Sometimes I tell people the only way I can give you an answer and explain it is this is the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. We can't define it. Because God has always existed. The Son of God has always existed. But one day, he became man. So that he could go to the cross for us. I didn't mention how Luke closes. I got it right into John, watching his clock here. But Luke closes in Luke 24, in verse 51. Now it came to pass while he blessed them and that he departed from them and carried up into heaven. Again, we don't see a mountain. But we don't see anything talking about working like we saw in Mark. What do we see? Verse 52. And they worshiped him. You know, one of the purposes of man is to worship God. You ask why we were created. So we see the man coming out again. And they worshiped God and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So we again see the man theme, the perfect man theme. John, at the end of the Gospel of John, as we consider the Gospel of John here, how the Lord Jesus is presented, and we looked at the beginning, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We come to John at the end of John, the last chapter, chapter 21. Peter's there, John's there. The Lord Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. He's asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? Are you going to feed my sheep? Or tells him to feed his sheep. But let's just look at verse 21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man, referring to John? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come. We don't see a mountain. We don't see the temple. We don't see a work going on. We see him talking about God's coming back. The Son of God's coming back. We see him talking about the future. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? He's speaking of his return, the return of Christ. God's ultimate plan. He is being presented as God, and we'll see this coming out. We don't see it at the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's read on, verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things, John writing this, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. You know, if a book was written about me, you know, it might be that thick, I think. A book written, maybe that thick for you. But if we had a book written about the Lord Jesus, we had a book written about God, and the Lord Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He's part of the Godhead. It's three in one. It says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. It tells us his greatness, and we could consider his greatness as we consider his mercy and his truth and his love and his grace, and we could go on and just think about all the books that you might own that you read about him, and the books that you want to read that you haven't read about him, the things you want to learn about you haven't learned about it. We won't learn it on this earth. There's not enough books that can be written about God or about the Lord Jesus. He's being presented as God. Let's come back and consider. We're at the cross. We're at what I mentioned in the crucifixion chapter. Chapter 15 of Mark. Again, if you want to see the Lord Jesus being presented by Matthew, go to Matthew 27. And even at the cross, you'll see coming out that he's being presented as one with power and one with authority. We've got just a few moments, real quickly, and we'll continue this at the next meeting. But in Matthew 27, verse Just listen, verse 51. Mark talks about the veil of the temple. We'll read that in the next meeting. So we're kind of ahead of ourselves here. And Mark says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, period. Matthew says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom and the earth quaked. He's the only one that talks about the earth quaking. If we didn't have Matthew, we wouldn't have known that the earth quaked when the veil was torn. The rocks were split and the graves were opened. Is that not power? Is that not authority? We see that theme as the Lord Jesus being presented as king, even in the crucifixion chapters, in the crucifixion chapter of Matthew. We go to Luke, and again, just listen. In Luke chapter 23, I mentioned one word, one saying on the cross. And next meeting, we'll consider some of the other we'll probably consider all seven of the sayings that were recorded for us, or cries that were recorded. But hear this one, Luke 23, verse 34. Luke presenting the Lord Jesus as man, the perfect man. He also presents him as priest. Now, what is a priest? Okay. Well, what is a prophet? A prophet is God's representative to man. A priest is man's representative to God. And here's the man priest on the cross. The first saying, perhaps, that was said and recorded for us as he looked down to what was going on, that Jesus said, he cries out to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And we're going to consider the other sayings. But this saying, and I think the last one on the cross, both of them were addressed to the Father. God the Son talking to God the Father, but it was, what was he doing here? He was speaking on behalf of those out there that didn't know what they were doing. And he tells, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was the perfect man. They could go as the perfect priest, as a representative man to God. And then we consider John. We consider John and what happened at the cross. And again, we can consider a saying real quickly. The sayings that were there. He looked out and saw his mother and the disciple John there. And he's on the cross. He's suffering. He's getting ready to die. And what we'd be doing, we'd be thinking about ourselves. He's still thinking about others. No man up there nailed on the cross, going through the pain he was going through, would be having the ability to think about others. And he looks down at his mother, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And he looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." He still cares about his mother because of his love, that only God is love, that we can see out of him that comes out on the cross there. And then Mark, real quickly, we see from Mark what time the crucifixion actually happened. It says in Mark, a time for us. Where is that at? Someone help me out here. Verse 33. Yeah, we didn't read that this morning, so I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Let's go back to verse 25, the last verse I did read. "And now it was the third hour, and they crucified him." In Mark 15, verse 33. "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And as the ninth hour," verse 34, "cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." He mentions the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. And other gospels do mention some times, but only in Mark do we find what we read in verse 25. It was the third hour. If we didn't have Mark, we wouldn't know what time he was crucified. A servant is concerned about time. He has to carry out his work. He has to complete it in a timely manner. And we're going to see that come out as he's presented in the perfection of times here. And we could mention about the 3-hour times. 3 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours. Think about threes. We don't have time. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing, and we'll continue these thoughts here as we gather again here shortly. Our Father and our God, we again thank you for the Gospels. We thank you as they present the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We thank you for this crucifixion chapter we've read half of, and as in all the Gospels, and how it presents the Lord Jesus perfectly of what you had for that time and for us today. Again, we thank you for our time. We pray for our continuing thoughts here. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, and we give you our thanks in his name. Amen.